With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College. And Doc, we've got our Bibles, our coffee, and a great topic that we have been talking together with our guest host, Dr. Marty Heron, pastor of the Harvest Baptist Church out on the island of Guam. Marty, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Dr. Horner. We appreciate it.
Well, listen, we've had a great time learning about what the Lord is doing out there. Give us quickly a website that our listeners can get to see what God's been doing out there.
Well, our primary pipeline to get to know who we are is through our website, hbcguam.net, harvestbaptistchurchguam.net. And it's primarily, Sam, because we're a little bit away here from our beloved God bless United States of America.
Well, we still consider Guam a part of that, brother.
It is, but it's not like getting my car and drive an hour and we're there.
Now, how long does it take? Doc, you just went out there. How long was that flight for you?
Well, I think it seemed like 18 hours in the air sounded about right.
Yeah. If you get to the West Coast, you fly 5 to Hawaii and another 7, and you're right there in the middle of the Pacific, in the center of God's will for us.
As they say down south, that's a fur piece,
yes,
brother.
Yes, sir. But as we tell our own folks, listen, it's a one day's travel. You just can't go 65. You get to go 565 miles an hour in a little capsule.
But with tailwinds, it's 700 as we are coming back.
You just can't open the doors. That's all.
Yeah, I'm kind of known for that kind of stuff too. But that's for another broadcast. Well, we've been talking particularly, Marty, with you as in our last broadcast, especially about a concept that the Lord laid on your heart, and you learned some of the basics, you know, in your time with Doc O over the years that he invested in your life, and that is taking your life and using it to touch other lives with the Word of God. And you have a program that you're using to equip the layman in your church, and we have a lot of people listening to the broadcast around the country who basically are listening, driving to work or driving home from work, and they're just everyday godly men who go to church on the weekends and who are committed to their local church, and they want to make a difference for God. And this concept that you had became a very interesting thing to Doc O when he was out there, and as I heard you talk about it, it was extremely you know, my ears went up as a pastor saying, you know, wow, we need to be doing this at Brookside. Talk a little bit about the life ministry that you have out there.
Well, as we talked before, Sam, in a Reader's Digest form of this, as Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you lay hold on eternal life. Get a grip for things that last for eternity. And it wasn't just to Timothy, because this was also being read to Ephesus. So the layman there realized that we have a common goal in this here, and let's live in light of eternity. And out of that, personally, how I fleshed that out was to take young Timothys and young men, as well as older men, may I add, that might have been young in the Lord, and helping them to be able to learn God's Word, invest their life in other people, learn to have fellowship with other men, or partnering together with them as they would then evangelize others. In other words, they're living insights for eternity.
So living or learning rather becomes the first goal so that you can invest, second goal. Third goal was fellowship, and the fourth goal was evangelism.
Yes, and in that investment, their life, which also includes then their resources, and encourage them to realize that, listen, okay, I have a job and I'm working and that's great. But getting plugged into a local church, the genius in which God said, I'm going to spread the gospel. And now those meager efforts that may be at the factory or those that job that they think is just I'm doing it to survive so eventually be able to retire takes a whole new light because it becomes ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation so that now my temporal efforts become something I'm living for eternity. And it's critically important because many times we get lost as Christians to think I'm just doing my thing, and I go to church on Sunday, and I might get to go Wednesday night or go Wednesday night. But the reality is, for those men that influence their wives and their children, I find families that are desperate for what's this all about? What am I doing here? And get in our little rat race, and we're losing it.
Well, you know, you made a very interesting. I mean, the one that kind of jumps out at me right now is the word fellowship. The goal of helping these men get a grip on the biblical concept of fellowship, because we have these idea of fellowship is more like, well, we're going to go out to eat or it's going to be entertainment. Sure. But you actually used the phrase when you first talked about this that I haven't been able to get rid of in my thinking, and that is the whole idea of fellowship is partnering together, and you use the phrase, I've got your back.
Sure.
Talk to me a little bit about that.
Well, maybe, Dr. O, would be better to expand on that, but in a simplest form for us, it's the fellowship, the partnering together with one another, which ultimately comes, as Paul said, the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, so that I'm connecting then with other men so that we realize we're doing this for Christ. And I find for lots of people, they don't feel like someone's covering their back. They don't really feel like I have that camaraderie with one another. And I personally think it's just an expression of how Satan operates to divide the body, because a limb apart from the body is just a part of a corpse.
Well, Doc, you and I were talking the other night about this military metaphor. And, you know, you mentioned that you were out there and somebody in the church said it looks like God's raising up an army. And this concept of fellowship, as we're looking at it from this angle, really matches something that you and I were talking about when you were talking about the concept of a battle buddy.
Yeah. Those of you who have been through military training, you know, one thing that is built in particularly on the Marine level and the foot soldier level in the Army is the whole idea of battle buddy. That is, you work together, run together, breathe together, live together, commit to die together, to commit literally to cover one another's back. And when Paul made the, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the metaphor of soldiering, when you study the breadth of what soldiering actually means, we realize we've lost a big part of that in our church ministries. And where there is a lack of that oneness, one accord. If you study one accord throughout the New Testament with one accord, they were in one accord when the power of God was there, when the power of God fell. How many times have we said Satan doesn't mind us organizing, doesn't mind us building, doesn't mind us coming together, doesn't mind us meeting, having special numbers, as long as we are not in one accord, as long as we're one in unity. And when we lose the concept that we come into God's work, we are soldiers. It affects our singing. It affects the aspect of how we live. And then it affects how we view each other. In other words, when I see Dr. Heron, I feel like I am in a trench with Dr. Heron in Guam. I am a battle buddy with him. And not only, I mean, humanly speaking, a battle buddy is committed to die on behalf or for, if he has to take the hit for somebody else, he'll do it. They're committed to that kind of thing. Well, if that's true in human soldiering, which is earthly.
How much more?
How much more when we are in a war against an enemy far more powerful than we, but greater is he in us than he that's in the world. All Satan has to do is pull our power plug, and there's no oneness. There's no unity. There's no commitment to battle buddy. And so people find their battle buddy outside the realm of the church. Church has to be a place where people can come and heard out loud.
You know, that's really a phenomenal statement. How big an issue do you think this is for the average church?
I think it's big. Because if I am Satan, I'm not going to go after doctrine of a solid preaching church first. I'm going to go after the unity of that body. I'm going to destroy the unity, and I think it's greatly supported scripturally from Galatians chapter 5 when you look at those fellowship sins that are in there. That's where the power is pulled, and it's instantly backed up by the fruit of the Spirit. When I have manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, I can walk in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in life.
Yeah, I've heard you talk about those sins in Galatians, and you've used the illustration of, you know, there's some of those sins that are rank sins, and some of those sins are religious sins, and then some of those sins, the killer sins, the silent killers, the cholesterol in the body sins, are those relational sins.
Right. And that's what is unseen until there's seizure. I can have cholesterol building up in me. I may look fine. Then there's a seizure. I can have a high blood pressure that's not visible till I drop. But where the sins that are the rank sins, adultery, fornication, these become very evident and they're disciplined. The religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft, they eventually become evident through the value systems that are manifested by people. You can see their gods. But the things that are not seen, at least till annual business meetings in the church, are those relationship sins. When old Farmer Jones has been waiting all year to complain about preacher's salary, and then young people are saying, amen, this is the best entertainment we have all year. And And now he gets up and says his piece. Satan says, hey, have at it. And I think he learned that watching how Gideon won victory against the Midianites. They went up, blew trumpets, broke glass, made noise, and the Midianites killed each other. So Satan just goes in the church now, begins making noise, getting one stirred against the other. Wow. And then pretty soon they're killing each other. Yep. And Satan says, well, that congregation's under control.
You go from battle buddies to actually being friendly fire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you get killed by friendly fire. That's what happens more characteristically in Christendom as I've known it. You get nailed by friendly fire.
So how do you fix it? I mean, you know.
You've got to quit fighting in the barracks and find out who the real enemy is. When you get a glimpse of the real enemy, the fist fight in the barracks stops.
Mm-hmm. I think, Les, that happens so often. Our church is no different than any other church, where as a pastor continually trying to say to our people, listen, we're a hospital. We're not a museum. And therefore, we all have hurts and we all have weaknesses and we all have needs. And rather than pouring salt into the wound, let's go and try and help that out. As Dr. O was talking about the military picture and metaphor that we all know is so often repeated with Paul and to young Timothy in that same book we were talking about. I was fresh reminded of this, Sam, a few years ago when I had the privilege to fly up to Iwo Jima. Once a year, they have an anniversary of Iwo Jima. It's its 60th anniversary. I went up there for the day. It was just an hour and a half flight from Guam. Spent the day there, and among other events, one of those was a young man that is now in his 70s that had these Marines that were just surrounding this guy, and he was telling story after story. I watched this guy throughout the day, and come to find out, his name was Jack Lucas. Jack Lucas was the youngest Congressional Medal of Honor winner in the history of the United States, and he's there on this island on this same trip. At the end of the day, just before leaving, he was there with his wife in that small little airport in Iwo Jima. I went over to him, and I pulled a track out of my hand. I said, I want to introduce myself to you. I'm Marty Heron at Harvest Baptist Church. I'm a pastor there. I said, I heard you telling your story to these young Marines. I said, is it true? And also what I read about you? He said, it is. And he launched straight into the story when he was 14, who lied about his age to get in because he wanted to fight for the United States. And he promised his mother, I promise I'll finish high school if you just let me go. And so now he is at 16, after 2 years in the military, he hops onto a transport to Iwo Jima. And he said, I jumped into a foxhole with two other guys. He said, fire is going everywhere. And a hand grenade landed in our foxhole. And then another one. He said, I grabbed both of those and pulled them under my body. Exploded and put me back on my back, 200 holes in my body. And the only thing that saved me was the volcanic ash that embedded itself into these holes that kept me from bleeding to death. I got a transport off the island to Guam, and 2 months later, I'm standing in front of the President of the United States at 16 receiving this Congressional Medal of Honor. I said, sir, why did you do that? He said, I did this because the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friend.
You talk about a battle buddy.
And I pulled this track out and I said, sir, let me give this to you because you know who said that? Jesus Christ said that, because that's exactly what Jesus did and gave his life for you and for the world.